7 weeks ago, I began a series of messages on the grace of God. At the time, I remarked that if I were required to limit myself for the rest of my life to a single Bible truth, I would select the truth of the grace of God. This morning, in the eighth and last message, which I plan to bring on that subject at this time, I mention another reason that I would select that particular truth. And it is this. Some of the Bible's severest warnings are warnings concerning the truth of the grace of God. They are warnings about such things as this, about preaching a gospel other than grace, warnings about frustrating or making void the grace of God, warnings about denying the grace of God, warnings about falling away from the truth of the grace of God, warnings about perverting or twisting the grace of God. All of these are some of the warnings found in the Scriptures dealing with the subject of God's grace. They are some of the severest warnings found in the Scripture. They seem to indicate the criticalness with which God views the truth of His grace. The fact that in the Scriptures, God has included so many warnings and such severe warnings about grace indicates to us the importance of the truth of the grace of God. Would you, for example, just quickly take your New Testaments and open them to the first chapter of Galatians. In the first chapter of Galatians, at verse 6 and following, are these words. I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him who called you into the grace of Christ, unto another gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be anathema or accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any preach any other gospel unto you than you have received, let him be accursed. For just a brief moment, look at those verses 6 through 9. And as you look at them, notice that the gospel of grace, and of course, this passage is referring to the gospel of grace, because as you observe at the end of verse 6, he speaks of the one who called them into the grace of Christ. And they have now moved away from that, at least some of them. According to the end of verse 6, some of them had moved away from the grace of Christ to a different gospel. The gospel of grace is an essential doctrine. It is a doctrine upon which there can be no compromises. One has to believe that the gospel is by grace. If anyone, Paul said in this passage, that if anyone preaches a gospel other than grace, that person who preaches a gospel other than grace is to be regarded by us as an heretic. He is to be regarded by us as anathema or as accursed from God. There is, of course, no other gospel. Paul says that though some had been moved from the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is really not a gospel. Because the word gospel is good, means good news. And the only good news there is grace. But there were those who were trying to preach a gospel other than grace. And Paul said, I marvel that you have so soon removed from him who called you into the grace of Christ unto a different gospel, which is not another gospel, because there is no gospel except the grace of Christ. But if anyone preaches a gospel other than the grace of Christ, let that person be regarded as an heretic. Let him be regarded as anathema. What a strong warning that is. We certainly must observe how critical God regards the grace of God to be. Here is one of those warnings that I mentioned. Or, if you would take the same book and look in chapter 2 for a moment. And at the 21st verse, here Paul is speaking of a danger. And in that 21st verse of chapter 2 he said, I do not frustrate or make void the grace of God. For if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Those are exceptionally strong words. They speak of one who would, in effect, say that Jesus died in vain. And if anyone says that righteousness comes except by the grace of God, he frustrates God's grace. He makes void the grace of God. He, in essence, says Jesus died in vain. And that would be a terrible thing for a Christian to say about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But anyone who believes that he has a righteousness with God, anyone who believes that his standing or his acceptance or his rightness with God is on anything except the grace of God, that person frustrates God's grace. That's a terrible danger. Or if you want to look farther in this same book to the 5th chapter of Galatians. Here in verse 1, we begin to read, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty with which Christ hath made us free. Stand fast. Again, carefully note the word. Stand fast in the liberty with which Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage, referring to the yoke of trying to gain acceptance with God or gain a rightness with God through keeping the Mosaic law or through keeping any works of righteousness. Stand fast in the liberty with which Jesus has freed us. And don't be entangled again with this yoke, the yoke of trying to gain acceptance with God through your own works and efforts and righteous deeds. Then notice verse 4. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you will be justified by means of the law, you are fallen from grace. I will say more about that in the message after a while this morning. But here is a warning about falling away from the truth of the grace of God. It is a very severe warning which the Apostle Paul gives to us here. Or finally, just along the lines of the warnings, some of the warnings that are given to us, open your New Testament to the book of Jude, that last book prior to the Revelation. And there in the book of Jude, in the 4th verse, we shall read the entire 4th verse, but in Jude verse 4, these words, for there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Here is a warning about those people who will take the truth of grace and they will twist it and pervert it into lawlessness. into license who will take the truth of the grace of God and twist it to mean that there is ground for lasciviousness and for lawlessness and for license to sin. A warning about it. So some of the Bible's severest warnings are to Christians, are warnings concerning the truth of the grace of God. I think, therefore, that we should get the idea and understand the fact that God considers the truth of His grace to be a very important truth. It is one of the essential truths, so much so that, as I have said in prior times, if I were required to limit myself for the rest of my life to a single Bible truth, insofar as hearing or teaching is concerned, I would select the truth of the grace of God. The Bible utters extreme warnings about people to Christians, about Christians who will either preach a gospel other than grace, about Christians who will frustrate God's grace because they seek righteousness on some grounds of their own efforts, about Christians who deny God's grace, about Christians who fall away from the truth of God's grace, about those people who would take the grace of God and twist it into lawlessness and license to sin. Very severe warnings about this. Now today, we're going to study how the Scriptures tell us it is possible for Christians to deny the truth of grace. The Bible seems to indicate that there are four major ways in which the truth of God's grace can be denied. And the Bible warns about the danger of this awful denial of the grace of God. The first of the ways that the Scriptures indicate that it is possible to deny the truth of the grace of God is by teaching that human deeds are necessary in order to obtain the salvation that God bestows upon sinners, or to teach that salvation is partly gotten by means of a person's righteous works and deeds. To do that, to teach that human deeds are necessary to obtain salvation from God, is to deny the grace of God. Let's look at some passages that deal with this. Take chapter 2 of the same book, the book of Galatians. Let me begin to read, and when we get to verse 3, we will particularly notice what it says. At verse 1 of the second chapter, "Then 14 years later, I, Paul," who is writing this of course, "went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised." Circumcision was the issue here because in the Mosaic law, the law that God had given, remember that the Mosaic law was given by God, and it was the standard and the rule by which God had determined that His people Israel would obey Him and would express faith in Him. And a part of that Mosaic law was the requirement of physical circumcision. Now Paul is saying, "But Titus, being with me and being a Greek, was not compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren brought in unawares, who came in to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus." Verse 5, "To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. Why? The last part of verse 5. In order that the truth of the gospel, what gospel? Of the grace of God. In order that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. There were still, at that time, those people, mainly Hebrew Christians, who said if a person will be saved, he has to, in order to be saved, he has to keep the law in order to be saved. When Paul and Barnabas and Titus went up to Jerusalem, there was a great dispute. Here was Titus, a Christian, a Greek. And there were some who said, if he will be a Christian, he has to keep the Mosaic law, the law that God gave in order to obtain salvation. Paul said, I would not submit to that, not for an hour would I submit to it. Why? In order that the truth of the gospel might continue with us. Paul refused ever to confess or to accept that a person had to do any kind of righteous deeds in order to be saved. And he refused to accept that because to accept it would be to deny the grace of God. And that, my friends, is a serious offense, to deny the truth of the grace of God. Now, the principle extends to any deeds. I'm sure that none of us will be concerned about the issue here, but the principle extends to any deeds, whether it is public confession, whether it is walking an aisle or kneeling at a bench to pray, or whether it is joining a church, or whether it is being baptized in water, or whatever. The principle extends to any deed, however good the deed in and of itself may be, however commanded it may be, however much God may have said, I want you to do these things. However good the deed may be, the moment a deed, any human deed, is placed as a condition and a requirement upon a person's being saved and accepted with God, that very moment, it becomes no longer grace. It is a denial of the grace of God. I hope you have memorized verses. For a moment, turn to Romans chapter 4, will you? Romans chapter 4 and the 4th verse. If you have memorized this verse, I would like you just to look this way perhaps and see if you can again quote it by memory. This is one of the verses that we have committed to memory in these 7 weeks. Or would you perhaps look at the verse and read it together aloud in unison with me? It is Romans chapter 4 and verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. That's the truth of the grace of God. To the person who works for anything, what he receives is not any longer grace, but debt. Another verse we have committed to memory, at least many of you have, and I would like you to turn and look at it for a moment, is Romans chapter 11 and verse 6. Would you either read that aloud in unison together, or if you have memorized it, perhaps look this way and say it by memory. Romans 11, 6. And if by grace, then is it no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more of grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. They are exclusive. And the moment that anybody attaches any human deed, however good that deed may be, the moment any human deed is attached as a requirement, immediately it ceases to be grace and it becomes work. And anybody whoever teaches that in order to be saved, to be a Christian, it is necessary to do human deeds as a condition of that salvation, that very moment that person has denied the grace of God. They have preached a gospel other than grace. And Paul said, if anyone preaches a gospel other than grace, what? Let him be anathema. He is a heretic. Now that's one way to deny the truth of the grace of God. Only faith in Christ can be required for salvation. An interesting description that Paul has given of this same dispute that he had is found in the Acts of the Apostles. Would you quickly turn to Acts chapter 15. In the 15th chapter of Acts, the Apostle Paul described the same event that we read about in Galatians chapter 2 when with Barnabas and Titus he went to Jerusalem. Would you silently follow as I quickly read through parts of this 15th chapter beginning at verse 1. And certain men came down from Judea, taught the brethren, and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of the law of Moses, you can't be saved. How many times have we heard that? Except you do this. Except you walk an aisle. Except you kneel at the bench and pray. Except you be baptized. Except you join the church. However good the deed may be, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them, including Titus, who was a Greek, should go to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they went to Jerusalem. Verse 4, and when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all the things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees. These were Christians now, Jewish believers, who believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise, to keep the law of Moses, and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made a choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And notice the conclusion in verse 11. But we believe that what? Through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they. Paul says, we refuse to submit for an hour that in order to be saved, a man or a woman has to keep any works, even the works of the law that God had given to Moses. It is not true that a man or a woman has to keep the law of God in order to be saved, that the truth of the gospel might remain with us. Now that's the first way that the grace of Jesus Christ can be denied. I hope that this people in this church will always keep that clear. And that's one of the reasons that in our church we try so desperately to make the issue simple and clean. Why in our invitations we strive to confront people with the one issue. What is the only issue? This morning, what is the only issue so far as justification is concerned? The only issue so far as acceptance with God is concerned is whether right now you are placing your faith in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, so that God can accept you by grace, totally uncaused by you, but caused by another. our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we try to make the issue unclouded that you are confronted where you are now with the issue of your relationship to the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and be saved by grace, not denying the gospel of grace. Secondly, it is possible to deny the gospel of grace or the grace of God by teaching that human deeds either help to keep or cause to lose salvation. In other words, to teach that a truly saved person can lose salvation because of sin. That is a denial of the truth of the grace of God. Let's look for a moment here in the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 21. And I want you to follow quickly as I read a part of this chapter. Galatians 4 and reading at verse 21. Tell me, you Galatians, who desire to be under the law that God gave Moses, don't you hear the law? Now look at verse chapter 5 and let's read. Stand fast in the liberty with which Christ has made us free, and don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Verse 4, Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Notice the words justified by the law of God, the law of Moses. Remember that this included a whole host of things, good things, right things. There were those who were saying among the Galatians that in order to continue justified with God, they must therefore be obligated to keep the law of God. If they didn't keep the law of God, they would no longer be justified with God. Have you ever heard that kind of teaching? That if you, as a Christian, do not live a life that measures up to some standards that someone will set, if you do not keep those standards, you cannot continue to be justified with God. Paul said, when you do that, Christ has become of no effect to you. It is as though our Savior, God's Son, Jesus, in that kind of a system, Jesus no longer is of effect to us with God. As though our justification before God depended upon our maintaining and keeping certain standards, even the law. Christ becomes of no effect. We have fallen away from the truth of the grace of God. I suppose I might as well comment on this verse right now. This happens to be one of the verses that is used by people to teach that a person truly saved can lose that salvation with God. Can lose it, in fact, they say, because of the fact that his sin causes him to lose his salvation. When actually, amazingly, the verse literally says the exact opposite. The verse really says that the person who says you have to keep the law of Moses in order to be justified, he is the person who has fallen from grace. Not the person who is not keeping a standard is the one who has fallen from grace, but the person who says you have to keep that standard to be justified has fallen from grace. Not fallen from the state of grace, but fallen away from the truth of grace. He has fallen away from the doctrine, from the teaching, from the truth, so that this is a warning we must not fall away from the truth or teaching of grace. And we can fall away from the truth or teaching of grace the moment we say that our works, our human deeds, help us either keep our justification with God or cause us to lose it. That very moment, we, in saying that, have fallen away from the truth of the grace of God. Let's not fall away from grace, from the doctrine, from the teaching. Can you begin to understand why I remarked that if I were required to limit myself to a single truth, I would select the truth of the grace of God, because of its absolute importance and criticalness. Finally, I think probably we shall take this last one. We can fall away from grace and deny grace by teaching that Christian life and that Christian maturity consist of conforming to standards that are laid down. Let us look in Galatians chapter 3. I suppose that in a church, an evangelical church, especially an evangelical church like Metropolitan, the danger of falling away from the truth of grace is more in this or perhaps the next category than the first two. But the way that we tend to fall away from the grace of God and deny the grace of God is we tend in our churches where we teach that a Christian is to grow, that he is to mature, that his Christian life is to be a life of rightness and righteous living and obedience to the Word. We teach that the Christian, as he becomes mature, begins to obey. But in teaching that, so easily we begin to teach that if a Christian is not abiding by certain standards and conforming to certain rules, that he is not therefore a spiritual Christian, or he's not a mature Christian. And we begin to teach that mature Christian life, spiritual Christian life, really means keeping these particular rules. Don't you agree that that's probably the way we tend to deny the grace of God? We begin to teach people that if you really are a spiritual Christian, if you're really a mature Christian, that a real spiritual Christian is a Christian who does these particular things. And therefore, if you will do these things, that's spiritual, mature Christian living. Actually, my friends, that is a denial of grace. A very subtle and deadly denial of grace. I know spiritual Christians who are maturing who don't yet at all keep some of the standards that God has told me to keep. But they're spiritual, and the Holy Spirit is guiding them. The Spirit of God within them is prompting them. He is motivating them. He is enabling them. He is guiding them. But He has not yet guided them, nor motivated them, to obey or to keep some of the things He has told me I ought to keep. Let us in this church avoid that pitfall of denying grace. Now in chapter 3, you will notice verses 1 through 5 how that is described for us. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been openly set forth? He has been proclaimed crucified. When he is saying here that he has been set forth crucified among you, he is saying, in front of you, in your eyes, Jesus has been described as the crucified one. Now, who has bewitched you? You in whose eyes Jesus has been presented as the crucified Savior, by whose death you are saved. Who has bewitched you? This would I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit of God by keeping certain works? Or did you receive the Spirit of God by faith hearing and believing. Well, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit simply by faith, are you now going to be made mature by the works of the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain? He is saying, if in the first place they had begun just by believing and by receiving the Spirit of God as they believed, are they now going to grow into maturity by keeping certain rules and standards and regulations? Or are they going to grow to maturity in the same way that they were saved in the first place? That is, simply by trusting Jesus and allowing the Spirit of God to enable them and quicken them and convict them and motivate them. How do you think people are going to grow to maturity? Because we're going to try to force them to conform? Is that the way people are going to grow to maturity? Because we're going to lay down standards that they will conform to? Or they are not spiritual, maturing Christians? Or are they going to grow to maturity in the same way they began their Christian experience? By trusting Jesus and allowing the Spirit of God within them to work, to take His Word. Now, of course, we have to teach the Bible. And the Bible will speak about some things. And as we teach it in the classes and as we preach it in the pulpit, we will be teaching the Scriptures, and the Scriptures will speak about certain things that displease God. But who is going to take that and make it personal? Who is going to take it and make it an enablement, a conviction, a motivation? If it's going to be grace, it's going to be that we simply teach the Word, and the people who are believing God, the Spirit of God will be working in them. He will take the Word and He will do the work. And if we take another approach, we deny the grace of God. Some of the greatest conflicts as pastor I have had in this church have been over this issue. The issue of whether or not spiritual life and maturity will come because we try to make people conform, or whether it will come by simply preaching the Word and allowing the Spirit of God to deal with people. That's grace. There is another way grace can be denied. I've mentioned it at the end of the study today. And it is by lawlessness and license. Jude, in the verse that we read at the beginning this morning, Jude said there are those who come in, ungodly men who will pervert the grace of God and twist the grace of God. There are those who will say, as I've already taught, well, since salvation is grace, then we're free to live in sin. And it doesn't really matter what you do anyway, because salvation's grace, and grace is license. You have a license to sin. You have a license to disobey the Word of God when the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and shows you that this is what the Scripture says. In spite of the fact that God's Spirit shows you that this is what the Scripture says, because grace is God's system, you have license to disobey. That is ungodly men who pervert the grace of God into license. Those are the four ways that the Bible tells us that the grace of God is denied. And my friends, it's a serious thing to deny God's grace. Well, the most important thing for many people here this morning is whether or not you have received God's grace. Some time ago, there was a man who had suffered a near-fatal illness for several weeks. Staggering bills had accumulated. There had been 2 nurses and 3 doctors and very costly prescriptions and other extraordinary expenses. When he finally recovered so that he could walk, he was very concerned about the mountainous bills. He walked to the nearby business district and stopped at the druggist's. There, a ledger showed a long, long list of items. And the druggist said, "You see, it is a big bill." "Yes, I was afraid of that. I can't pay now, but I will pay as soon as I am able to pay." And then the druggist removed his hand from the bottom of the page, and there that man saw printed in large red letters across the bottom of the ledger, "Paid in full." That is grace, and that is what Jesus has done. So that today, there was a time on earth when in the books of heaven an old account was standing of sins yet unforgiven. My name was at the top, and many sins below. I looked unto the Savior, and He settled. In full, absolutely paid, that I could be saved by grace, and that you can be saved by grace.